Welcome to the class this morning, and before we begin, a couple of housekeeping notes. I'm going to read these 5 points that we've prepared for the class. It's entitled Bible Class Protocol. And what we'd like to do is just set some things out in front, how the class could be governed, and perhaps maybe a little better. First thing that we wanted you to know is that questions and comments from you are greatly encouraged. We want you to ask questions, and we want you to make comments. But because there's a lot of material to be presented in this class, the elders request that everyone please be brief and succinct in both your questions and comments. Brief simply means keep it short. Succinct means be clear. So, by doing that, this will afford everyone an opportunity to participate. Now then, item 4 is this. While questions and comments are encouraged, if they are not germane to the subject, it would be best to address them at another time, and I'm sure you can appreciate that. And lastly, should you have a question that you would prefer to not ask in class, or you wish to discuss something that was presented or asked a little further, go a little deeper with it, I or the elders will be happy to discuss it with you after class or a later time if desired. So I hope everyone buys into that. I think it'll make the class a whole lot better. So today we begin with lesson 1. Of all of the lessons that we have prepared, this one is probably the shorter of all of them. Okay? There aren't that many slides, but I think when we get into it, you'll see that it promotes quite a bit of discussion, questions, and perhaps comments. So the question is, why are we divided? And we're asking a secondary question on several of these slides. Is division necessarily bad? Now each one can think about that a little bit. And you might say, yes, it's bad. And then the follow-on might be, is it always bad? And some might think about that and say, well, I'm not sure. So let's get into it here. I want you to consider the Greek word ekklesia. And I would ask the class, what is the meaning of that word? Don?
Called out.
All right. Called out. And what?
I said very briefly.
Very briefly. Okay.
On those that are set aside for a purpose.
Right. Okay. So it's called out, but it also means something else. It's a called out group or assembly that, beginning with King James, was translated church and has carried over through every translation. If King James had not interfered with his translators, group or assembly would likely be the term that you see, as in the case of the riot in Ephesus that involved Paul. That word is ekklesia, but it's translated assembly. So you can see how that parallels. So it's been translated church. Christians, as Don pointed out, are called out. But I ask the question, called out from what?
The world.
The world. Okay. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Also 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race." What does that mean? What's chosen race?
We've been chosen by someone for a specific purpose.
Okay. Everybody understands that? a royal priesthood. Don't have to ask you what royal means, but why does he say we've been a chosen race, a royal priesthood? Why are we priests? Don?
We are the vehicle that is to be used to carry forth the word or the gospel to others, those that are lost.
Okay. All right. Good point. A holy nation. What does holy mean?
Set apart.
Sanctified. Nation. Race, nation, synonymous. A people for God's own possession. Now, what are we talking about here? Christians are called out from what? We said the world, and here's two passages that say, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Richard.
You notice that Peter does not mention building, a corporate structure. Okay. That is not the church, but it is used in modern times in news broadcasts, the interviews, as indicating a corporate entity like a building or whatever.
Right.
It's the people.
Yeah, and to our chagrin, some Christians have the view that Richard was just discussing. And that's not right. And we'll see that as we go through. Now then, we'll continue with the question, is division necessarily bad? So let's get into it. Steve.
Back to called out. is there a passage that actually says called out of the world?
Well, that says called out of work. Well, let's back up. What do you think the domain of darkness is?
That's my question.
Oh, it's the world. Look at it. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's one piece. That's one area. What's the opposite of it? It's in the same passage. Domain of darkness. Now, it doesn't say world, if you want to use that, but I would look at that and say, what is the domain of darkness? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not the kingdom of his beloved Son. Anything that is not the kingdom of his beloved Son is not a place I want to be. So it's got to be opposite. And if it's opposite, then it's what? It's wrong. Period. Steve?
When we are in our sin, we are in darkness and death. Sin is death. Sin is darkness. When we are in our sin, we are in death and darkness. When we are saved, we repent. We turn away from death and darkness. So,
let's keep it brief now, Steve.
Is that domain of darkness necessarily mean the world?
It is styled that way to show the opposite of being transferred into the kingdom. What causes the transfer?
Our sins.
What?
Our own sins.
No, the transfer is obedience in the, through baptism.
The transfer takes place when you come out of the world, accept Christ, and are a part of the family of God. Okay? All right. Continuing with this, we're going to make several points here on these slides. A stand for the truth may result in family division. Now, we have some passages that support that statement. Luke 12:51-53. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. This is Christ speaking. For from now on, five members of one household will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided further against son and son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And in Matthew 10, 34, 37, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So the question was that division sometimes causes family division. What in that passage do you see as answering that statement or not answering that statement? The statement was, God authorizes a stand for the truth may result in family division. You take a look at that and you're saying, well, I don't believe a word of that. That's okay, it's your choice. You don't have to believe it. But remember, I did not say it. Jesus said it. Now the question is, what did he mean? The statement was, the truth sometimes causes family division. Steve?
Is he talking about strictly a family, or is there some figurativeness to this other thing?
Don't think there's any figure in it at all.
So strictly, exclusively applying to a family, literally?
In this case, because look at the relationship of the people he's speaking about. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Don?
I don't believe it's in every single case of a Christian or one becoming a Christian causes that real, quote, split. But at the same time, it can cause and often does cause a total split, as that scripture states.
Sure. And let's look at the statement. The statement was, a stand for the truth may cause family division. Now, is that true or not? Let me turn this text toy off here.
Just as Jesus was rejected for his stand for the truth, so too are we rejected by those who reject Jesus. Because they see Jesus through us in our life, or they should. And as we stand for the truth, they then reject us as they are rejecting Jesus.
All right, let's go to the next one. God authorizes separation of the pure and the impure within the church. Is division necessarily bad? In the first case, of course it is. We don't like that, but that happens. When someone stands for the truth in a family relationship, may result in family division. God authorizes separation of the pure and the impure within the church. That separation answers the statement of division. Steve?
Back to my question. If this is based on point number two, God authorizes separation of the pure and the impure within the church, then the passages you read for family division, there would be a more, it's not literal necessarily, it could apply to the family of God or the family of the church.
That's not the family he's talking about. Yeah, but that's not the family. He's talking about your fleshly family. When you as a member of your fleshly family stand for the truth, it may result in division within that family. Not, as Don pointed out, it's not necessarily going to happen. The statement is, it may result. All right, let's go to this one. God authorizes separation of the pure and the impure within the church. Here are the passages. 1 Corinthians 5, 1, 4, 5, and 13. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Paul to the church in Corinth, making a statement of what's going on within that church. Sometimes it helps to push the correct button. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Didn't say soul. Destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That is church discipline about the impure within the church. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So when someone is disciplined and fellowship with that individual is withdrawn, the church has an obligation, and that's clearly spelled out in the New Testament. Here's another one. Those who teach false doctrine must not be tolerated. We're talking about, is division necessarily bad? And here's some scripture to support that. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 John 9 through 11. If anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And I hope you understand the context in which that's written. Does anyone misunderstand the meaning in 2 John? Okay. Is division necessarily bad? Division is sometimes commanded by God. We've already seen it in the first one. Here's another couple of passages to support that. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is sort of difficult in a way. What is he saying? What is Paul, what does he mean when he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Anyone have an idea on that? Don?
To me, it feels like that if I go to an assembly and find that my own personal attitude or belief on a subject is contrary to what the entire assembly or the elders have established at that location, that I myself should remove myself rather than cause a division or split or a big fuss.
All right. Now, sometimes a person moves into a community, one who has observed sound teaching and is a and has been a member of the non-institutional church, and realizes this church is a liberal or institution, he has a decision to make. He's moved into the community. His job is here or very nearby. What's his obligation here? He could choose, upon recognition of such, to remove himself and try to find another group. He could also try to change that group through his teaching and his life example and perhaps discussion with the elders for a term. And if that could not happen, then he possibly would move on. Is division necessarily bad? A stand for the truth may result in family division. God authorizes separation of the pure and the impure within the church. Those who teach false doctrine must not be tolerated. Division is sometimes commanded by God. Now, we have made those statements and then shown scripture to support it. Now, there's something else. Identifying the real issue about division. The issue is not what we're going to list here. It is not opposition to missionary work. Institutional brethren have accused non-institutional brethren of being opposed to missionary work of any kind. We're saying the issue is not that. I'm going to get this thing worked out here in a minute. Fat fingers. Works on cell phones and certainly on this presenter. It is not the feeling that orphans should not be provided a home. When this whole issue of liberal, conservative, sound, unsound, institutional, non-institutional, when it began, those of us who took the biblical viewpoint, that is, taking the viewpoint which we can support by Scripture, were accused by the other side of this. Those brethren over there believe that if a baby was set on the front porch of their homes, they would close the door. Ridiculous. That is not the issue that we feel orphans should not be provided for. Let's go forward. It is not opposition to church cooperation, where churches get together or can be involved in a cooperative effort. And it is not in opposition to preaching on the radio or television. Nor is it based on this. We should do it because of the good that results. What's the common phrase that we use for something like that? What? Can't hear.
It's a good
work. Huh? It's a good work. There's another one. Billy used it last Sunday.
The ends justify the means.
That's it.
Or situational ethics
would be another. Here are some key questions about what it's not. What kind of organization will be used to carry out these activities? What activities? Providing for missionary work where preachers are sent out. The feeling that orphans should not be provided a home. Opposition to church cooperation. Opposition to preaching on the radio or TV. What kind of organization will be used to carry out these activities? That is a germane question to the subject of identifying the real issue. Now, how can churches cooperate scripturally? Can they? If the answer is yes, how can they? Can the church have someone else do its work? Let's pause here for just a minute, and I will ask the question, what is the work of the church?
Edification and the spreading of the word, evangelism.
All right, let's talk about three things. One is?
Edification.
All right. Evangelism, let's go in this order. Evangelism, edification of who?
Saints.
The saints. And what's the third one? Benevolence. What kind of benevolence? Limited by virtue of the scripture. Those are the three elements that constitute the work of the local church. It is only those three. There are not four or greater. Linda, did you have a question? Okay. If you scratch your forehead, I think you might want to speak. Not a problem. Scratch all you want. Okay. Is that okay? Is that clear? Everybody on board with that? What is the work of the church? And what is not the work of the church? This course will address every bit of what you see in the right box. The real issue involves the kind of arrangement and organization through which these activities should be fulfilled. So at the center of the controversy is the kind of arrangement and the kind of organization through which the local church works. Now, avoiding side issues that cloud the real issue. Personal likes or dislikes. What happens here?
It usually causes division.
Sure, that's a big issue right there. How might the Christian truthfully address that? Don?
First off, I think you have to look at yourself.
Okay.
See how you are approaching that issue. Is it really, truly that you have a quirk, whatever, something that throws you in one direction or another? Sometimes we do. And oftentimes, if you really think about it, it's our own making of this.
That's true. That's true. Personal likes or dislikes is a side issue that clouds the real issue. What should be my attitude toward that? It's okay for me to have personal likes and dislikes, but it does not override and never should what God says about it. All right? Personality conflicts within the local congregation. Happens. True. Great. I mean, I'm thrilled that we don't have that issue here. But it can come about. And when it does, it can cause problems, divisions. Anger or ego, a side issue that can cloud the real issue. That one and the next one, I think, are the two biggest ones. Emotion. I just don't like the way he or she says that. Or emotion? I'm just not going to put up with it anymore. I'll just go someplace else. These are things that the Christian has to guard against, of course. There are extremists on both sides, institutional, non-institutional. And the sooner that we realize that, if you are of the persuasion that the brethren that espouse to the non-institutional form of the scriptures, then you have to recognize that that cuts both ways. So, we cannot allow these side issues and problems to hide the real issue. All right, so it's kind of a little foundation there. Who caused the division? When brethren of any stripe introduce doctrines, teachings, and practices that are contrary to the New Testament pattern for teaching, preaching, and practice, whether in or out of the worship assembly, these are those who cause divisions. The current division among churches of Christ over these issues is not an argument over methods used to evangelize the world. It is a division over the basic issues of the organization of the Lord's church. As we progress through this study, we shall see that the basic problem actually lies in an attitude toward Bible authority. Turn to your questions. Lesson one. My son, in his first marriage, both were Christians at the time, neither are now, but at the time they were. Her father was of the non-institutional persuasion. Very sound individual Christian. I did not know him, but I knew of him. So one day, my ex-daughter-in-law and I were having a discussion about some of these things. And she, wanting to pull away from the non-institutional group, made this statement. Well, I'll tell you what the whole problem with this is. It's a squabble over money. It took me a couple of seconds to realize what she said, to realize what her thinking was. And I said, Dixie, listen carefully to what I'm going to say in response. It is not a squabble over money. It is a squabble over authority. You knew it, your dad taught you, and now you're just discharging all of that. To which there was no reply, but the division was there, and it stayed there forever. It's presently there today. In your questions, question number one, what is the meaning of the Greek word for church? The meaning, not the word, the meaning.
Called out group.
Called out group. Group or assembly. Any disagreement with any of these answers? You have some that you want to speak about, go right ahead. Number two, from what are Christians called and into? Richard?
From the power of the darkness, that is the influence of Satan in this world, and into the kingdom of Christ.
Okay. Any disagreement on that statement? Okay. Number three. What division does Matthew 10:34 through 37 say may occur when one decides to become a disciple of Christ? Before you answer that, let me just make this comment. I like that question a lot because of what the question states. When one what?
Decides
to become a disciple of Christ. So the answer revolves around that point. So how do you feel about that? What was your answer to the question?
Family.
Okay. Division between?
Family
members. All right. I just showed you an example of where that occurred in my family. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if I did, nearly every hand would go up where that has occurred in their family or a family or friend that they know about. Cindy?
I think this is, in our society, we're not, our division within family is maybe not as apparent as when, like, where my brother is at one point, they converted a young Muslim boy. And that totally, he did not have any association then with his family at all anymore. I mean, they totally will not even talk to him. And so, I mean, I think we get used to when we sort of, we disagree with our family member. We might disagree with our brother or sister or, mother and father. But in some parts of, if they had caught him or found him, his life could be threatened.
Right. Okay. All right. Anything else? I visited the congregation in Salt Lake City a few years back. Joe Price was the preacher there. I know him fairly well. And after services were over, we were visiting. Of course, you understand Salt Lake City is the seat of Mormonism. And we were discussing a recent convert. He had studied with this lady, she was a Mormon, and had studied for several weeks. She obeyed the gospel, and he said, I'm telling you this story just to show you how tough it is here to be a Christian in this community. Immediately, she was discharged from her home by her parents. And want nothing ever to do with her again. And I said, is she here this morning? Yes, she's standing right over there. I said, how's she taking that? Hard, was his reply. But she did it. It's just that little story, the one Cindy told, others that could be told, support the things that we talked about this morning. It's tough. But remember, a stand for the truth will cause you issues. It'll cause you issues in a family, might cause you issues at school, may cause you issues in your workplace, and in society in general. All right. Number four, what division does 2 Thessalonians 3:6 tell us is sometimes necessary? Okay. Here's what's happening in this class. And this is what I don't want to happen. Gerald could answer all of these with his book closed. So could Steve. So could Richard. So could Don. Joe could do it. Maybe Kurt, Mac. I want more of you involved in the class. So I'm going to shut you down, Wartney. You hold. I want to see James say something, Yvonne say something, Joe Lucas, Stacy, Mason, the girls, Kurt, Johnny, Gayla, Steve, Donna, Mac, Phyllis. Let's get into it. Billy, come on. Somebody else answer the question. I don't want to start calling on you, but I can do that. All right. Number five, what division is commanded by God in Romans 16:17.
Five is it too much different than four? It's an internal division again, where somebody's causing error or problems that you have to put out.
Right. Right. Okay. It's a. What is spoken about in Romans 16? Two words.
Divisions and stumblings.
False teachers. That's what it's about. So, the question is, what division is commanded by God? Division from those who teach false doctrine. Joe.
Revelation 2 gives an example of churches in question 4 and 5 that did not put out one sinful person. And one church that did not put out those that were teaching false doctrine. That was, they were going to be held accountable for it unless they repented.
Okay. There you go. And you can read about that in the early chapters of Revelation. I would just like to maybe make this statement. Christ means business. Okay? He's not kidding around here. Nor can we, following him. We have to stand for the truth, brethren. We just absolutely have to. If somebody tells you something and can't back it up with Scripture, disbelieve it. Okay? Number 6. How would you explain the phrase, the unity of the Spirit? I would like to start your answer to that by asking you, what is it not? Spirit. What is it not?
It's not the Holy Spirit.
It's not the Holy Spirit. I thought you were shut down.
I'm sorry. There were two people paused.
I know. I got you. I understand. Okay, it's not the Holy Spirit. Why is it not the Holy Spirit? Don?
Christ and God and the Holy Spirit are all unified and not split into separate groups.
Okay, all right. If it says the unity of the Spirit, how can I be unified with you? In what elements? Hold. In what elements? Affection. Let me read you the list. Love, confidence, temper, not split into parties, factions, that which is worthy of and springs from the Spirit of God. Unity between men of differing tempers. We are not all the same. I'm an A. Carol is a B. You would think oil and water don't mix. Quite the contrary. It is a perfect union. I used to have a guy in a boss. And matter of fact, I had the worst situation you can have in corporate America. I reported to two guys at the same time. But here's how I would class one of them. One of them walks out on the limb with a saw in his hand. And if left alone, he would place the saw between his foot and the trunk. The other guy is the guy that runs out and moves the saw to the other side. You get that point? People, I need her and she needs me. I'm the A, she's the B. We have exactly the same thing in the church. Exactly the same thing. Mac?
Is it you think alike or you're on the same page? Is the expression goes to that?
Yeah.
One mind, one spirit?
Yes. Don?
I'd just like to add a passage of scripture that helps us in this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others, for your own personal interest, it says.
Now, what happens when that is applied within a local congregation? We're together. And we have concerns for each other and each other's opinions. We have to do that. It has to be that way. Otherwise, the local church cannot function. It's not a situation where you have elders that turn out to be kings and are going to have their way regardless of what the membership feels about it. We don't have that here. And we, to my knowledge, have never had that here. And as far as I have anything to do with it, Richard and Don feel the same way, it will never occur here. We're going to put Christ up and we're going to say, what does he want? And that's what we're going to do. Okay. It's 9:45. Would you please mark your books with question number 7? And we'll start right there next week, finish the questions, and then go into the next lesson, which has to do with Bible authority. Thank you very much.